Hello, good morning. Test, test. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. For the Redeemer is strong, he will plead their case against you. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way, and do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly at the last bite. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Amen. And so these proverbs are kind of, as I shared a while back, there's a compilation of proverbs and wisdom sayings, and kind of like the last words in such a way. And it's going to go on for a few more chapters. And so he starts talking, and he talks about the wealthy man. And he says, basically, if you get invited to a banquet, if you get invited by a wealthy, prosperous man, be warned. The wiliness of the wealthy, and obviously he's talking about this in a negative connotation. They don't give free food for nothing. That's kind of the idea. And that if you do get invited, or if you are courted in such a way, and especially if you are prone to be influenced by this, he uses an interesting phrase here. He says, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Obviously, he's not saying kill yourself, but it's kind of like, have you heard the phrase, put a fork in it? In other words, another stop it. This is just an idiom, a Jewish idiom. And if you are a person that's prone to this type of temptation, then he basically is saying stop it. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. The idea is that there's an enticing on one hand, but on the other hand, it's something that's quite evil. And I mean, if you're into movies, if you're into television shows, I mean, this is primarily, one of the biggest themes You know, a wealthy person convinces a dumb person to do something evil is kind of the idea. And they're enticed by the favor and by what, you know, the wealth or the food or the wine or it may be. But he's just telling his son, hey, you know, be very careful, right? Be very careful of these type of situations. You know, they want something from you is the idea. And then goes down to, let's do verse 10. And do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong and he will plead their case against you. And so this is kind of the Jewish custom. The ancient boundary would be the border of the land, and it's usually marked by some stone or something to commemorate God working in their life or God giving them the land or something. And the idea is don't move this ancient boundary. In other words, don't increase your land by defrauding someone or moving this boundary. And then and don't go into the fields of the fatherless. And so this would be the fields, the homes of those who basically can't defend themselves is kind of the idea. And so don't, you know, don't go into those territories and try to take from the harvest, especially those who are unable to fend for themselves. And he says here, it says, because their Redeemer is strong. And so in Jewish custom, there was the Redeemer, and the word is the Goel. And the Goel was usually a family member that was responsible for taking care of the weaker family members. And so if you remember the story of Ruth, who now didn't have a husband, whose mother-in-law also didn't have a husband. And so they're very desperate. They're very in a very weak social situation. And so, you know, Boaz, and remember the term they use, he's the kinsman redeemer. He's part of the family, but he is the Goel. He's the one that fights on their cause. Now, interesting enough, this same Jewish idea through the Psalms, the Proverbs, the wisdom writings, they'll tell us that, you know, when you don't have a mother and you don't have a father, it says the Lord will take you up. And so the beauty of this, if you don't have a kinsman redeemer, there's no one in your family that can take the cause of those that are powerless, you know, primarily the orphan and the widow, God says he becomes your redeemer. And so you always have a father in this case. And so it's kind of a beautiful saying that goes back to Jewish history in this way. And then he talks about, and he's giving instructions to his son. And you can imagine Solomon, you know, just full of riches, you know, full of all kinds of stuff. And I'm wondering if he's looking back and saying, you know what, I wish my dad would have disciplined me more. You know, if he did, maybe I wouldn't have 1,000 wives. You know, maybe I wouldn't have gotten to all this kind of trouble that I'm in right now. And so he says in 13, and do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. This is Sheol in this way could also be translated as the grave. And so it may not necessarily mean hell, even though that is the connotation. It also primarily means grave. And so the same idea, don't worry, you know, you can discipline him, this child, and they will not die. Now, this is, interesting enough, when this is written, this was a very uncontroversial passage. But nowadays, in the culture that we live, it becomes very controversial. Now, it becomes controversial on two levels. On one, it is against the culture of this age. You know, there are many people, many Christian people that really object to any kind of punishment, you know, for their children. But the other level, too, is that people have misused this passage and committed child abuse, you know. And so, I mean, that is a real thing because the scripture tells us you know, that don't spare the rod, it doesn't mean to use it so liberally. And so clearly child abuse has taken place. And so in that same way, you know, disciplining with the rod has gotten kind of a bad rap. But you know what? I think it's a useful tool if you use it wisely and well. You know, the whole idea is in the Jewish setting, in the Jewish custom, it was the parents that trained up their child. But it was training in love. It was training in respect. It was a beautiful thing. And we know this because later on, Paul will talk about family life in Ephesians 5. And he'll say very clearly, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And so there's this simple idea, and most of what I learned from Dr. James Dobson, who is probably, you know, the foremost psychologist, Christian psychologist in America. And in his book, Dare to Discipline, when he's speaking against the culture of his time, and he's basically telling them, you should never spank your kids in anger, right? You should never be angry and spank your kids. You should spank your kids, you know, to bring direction to them, but not because you're angry. In other words, it shouldn't be a response, you know, that you're so angry at your kid, you know, making so much noise, and then you lash out in anger, you know, and the spanking should not be punitive. It should be directive, and it stops a behavior that you want to stop, but it should be done in a loving way. And I think when you can do that, then this you know, this passage and the admonitions in the scriptures actually go quite well for us. And so, you know, and it's okay to discipline our kids. You have to understand that most of, like, if you look at modern educational theory, you look at the biblical record, you look at the way that the culture says raise our kids and these things, it actually, the pivot point is the origin of man. In other words, because modern educational theory, all these things, they come from the idea that man is ultimately good. And so because man is inherently good, then, you know, you don't need to spank them. You don't need to discipline them. You don't need to let them roam free. Let them, you know, all these crazy things you hear parents say and things. But it's because their primary perspective is man is good. But we know the biblical perspective is very different. The Bible tells us, actually, we have a sinful nature. Man is actually inherently evil. And so because of that, this is why you need to train, you need to instruct, you need to discipline, because their nature is sinful. And so you could see when your disposition is this way, that man is, then of course this totally makes sense. But if your disposition is actually no, you know, I mean, our kids are beautiful, but they have a sinful nature. Every single one of us has a sinful nature. And as a result, discipline is absolutely important and necessary, you know, to do this. And so, and obviously, I mean, I advocate for disciplining our kids. I think it's important. It's the biblical perspective. And, you know, the Bible is have you heard the BIBLE? Basic instructions before leaving earth. And so, you know, it's a simple idea that this is how God instructs us to live this life. But you have to do it with love, not with anger. And the goal is not to appease what you're feeling at that moment. The goal is to train up your child in righteousness. You know, that's simply the idea. Because if you don't do it now, you're going to pay the price later. I think that's what he's trying to say. The end of this, 29, is basically talking about alcohol and the dangers of alcohol. You know, 29 to the end, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Obviously, he's talking about alcoholism. that eventually is a ruin. If you love wine so much, you know, you love alcohol so much, the wisdom writer is saying, be careful, be aware. Later on in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel's mother, you know, Proverbs 31 is the proverb of the virtuous woman, but she'll give instructions to his son, King Lemuel, and she'll basically talk about drink. He says, no, don't give strong drink to those that are sad. You know, give strong drink to those that are depressed. That's who need it. You know, this is not for kings to be in that place. I mean, we'll get to Proverbs 31 pretty soon. But, you know, kind of an interesting passage. And so it's kind of a warning for us, you know, people that love to drink. I know a lot of people that love to drink. I mean, for me personally, I don't know what the big deal is. Right, but I don't know, they love that buzz feeling or something, that they have too much stress. You know, those things, and the reason why the writer speaks in this way is because when you have sadness, when you have, you know, issues and these things, the child of God is supposed to go to the Lord, not to the bottle. And so wine is a very poor substitute for God. And it may give you relief in that moment, but it doesn't do much anything else for you. And the more and more you involve yourself in it, unfortunately, it's like a serpent that bites. And I've known enough alcoholics in my life, you know, to know the dangers, you know, of drinking. And it's probably not the best thing, you know, as well as, you know, poisonous in many ways. I like the way they end this. He ends this in 35. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. In other words, you're so drunk, you don't even know you got beat up. You know what I mean? And so if you have, like, you're just so lost in this world, and all you want to do is just get another drink. That's obviously, it's talking about alcoholism. If you drink wine, you know, and it's just a little pleasure of your life, he's not really talking to you, right? He's talking to the person that loses themselves in alcohol, or has a unhealthy relationship with alcohol, and so we can take that to heart in this way. Okay, so let's close our eyes. And in Sydney leads us in a song. Let's think about this, and if I could, let's pray over the children of our church. Let's pray over the homes of these kids. Let's pray that they would be trained up in righteousness. That parents would not spare the rod. Now it doesn't. It's not just meaning spanking, but other forms of positive reinforcement to change behavior that is ungodly. You know, kids need help in that way. And if it means taking away devices, you know, or, you know, making them do push-ups or, you know, whatever it is, it's some kind of positive reinforcement that curbs bad behavior. And let's pray for parents in this house, you know, to have the wisdom of God to raise and train our kids in righteousness, in the ways of God, knowing that they are sinful creatures, but also knowing that they're children of God, loved by the Father, and we have a stewardship over them to raise them the best way that we can. Well, let's just pray for our kids. Let's pray for the kids in our church. Let's pray for parents. Let's pray that we would honor God by raising them in God's way.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns His face towards you and give you peace.
Let's pray over our church. Let's pray over our kids. Let's pray that they would just grow in godly wisdom and they'd be trained up in righteousness. The parents would have the wisdom of God. You know, our Noah's Ark teachers would walk in the wisdom of God.